very, very, very important. And in our culture where there is pushback, as I mentioned, you know, I personally think I find it fascinating that the county would, after we've been here in 18 years, been a church for that long, chooses to review whether or not we could really justify tax-exempt status for our property. I mean, that's really, it's quite significant. It was a significant amount of material that we had to provide. And I suspect I kept it electronically so that I can update it much quicker. Next time around, I'm ready. If they keep the questions anywhere close, we're going to be able to respond to this with a whole lot less effort than we had to put into this round. But that is characteristic. Another example is that our kitchen with its stove, it's a safety and health issue, but we've been in this building since 2001. Over that period of time, I believe we've been inspected a total of four times. The hood has been inspected. But two of them have been very recent, and we were told after the last one, which they have a fee for every time they inspect it, they will be reinspecting it again in 6 months. It's just fascinating, the intrusion and the pressure. We pay, although we are a tax-exempt property, we still manage over the last several years to pay at least a little bit over $2,000 worth of special assessments every single year. Now, having said it in that arena, I want to talk about a couple other. How many of you ever watched that? Did you watch that video series, The Bible? Well, it was hugely popular. It was on the History Channel, and you know, there'd be some issues with it, but it's, you know, reasonably representative and clearly was done with a good heart. The couple that did it, these two people, actually our husband and wife, this man actually produced several of, I'm trying to remember some of the popular shows. What's Survivor is one, and a couple of the very popular TV series. And she was the star on the Angel one, or Touched by an Angel. She was literally the angel, I think, in that. That's not something I had ever found interesting. But at any rate, they are committed Christians, okay? I don't know their full theology, but they're committed Christians, and they make the point to this. They get the conviction that, hey, you know what? We ought to do a movie that tells the whole Bible story from Genesis to Revelations. That's their heart. They put their thoughts together and finally went out to promote it. By their own testimony, they got rejected. They finally got one that was interested in it, and they said, is there any chance that you could do this without mentioning Jesus? To their care, you know, I give them credit, okay? But it's fascinating they get asked that about doing a movie on the Bible. They said, no, it doesn't work that way. It's he's the central theme. It's not happening. Have anybody read any Frank Peretti's books? I bet you most of us have. Have you? You know, they're fictional books, but some of them are pretty good, actually. I enjoyed a couple of them, at least. Again, you know, you want to take these books. I'm not trying to compare them to the authenticity of the Bible and that they're right in every issue. But the point is, he writes a couple of his first two books, and they sell over $1 million, and then a secular publisher comes and gives him a contract to do this book that is right there, The Visitation. And in the middle of writing it and editing it, the editors started to come back, and they finally came back, is there any way you can do this? Seriously, it will really help us. Let's just change the name Jesus to God. And he says, no, that's not happening. It is Jesus. But I bring it out to you, those are two examples in our culture of what's going on. And let me tell you, it's not just them. Any of us that are outside of any Christian circle will have that type of pushback. It's fine, you can talk about God and your God, because everything is relativism. It's the post-modernity, you know, and everybody makes up their own concept of what God is, and God is fine with, you know, your God is fine for you, and my God's fine for me, and, you know, you can't tell me about yours, or you can tell me, but I don't buy it. You know, that scenario. But you start mentioning the name of Jesus, there's some tension. This man, even in this quote that I took here, he says, I'll read his quote because why do I have to paraphrase it? I am a historian. I am not a believer. So he understands. You know, we're talking about a guy who understands, just by the way he said that, our theology that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He understands what we believe. He may not believe what we believe. He's basically saying he's not. I'm not a believer. But I must confess as a historian that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all history. Yet, the secular, you know, that's a secular historian speaking truth. But as Christians, we still have a lot of pressure. You know, in our military, our Christian chaplains can pray in the name of God, but they cannot pray in the name of Jesus. That's a pretty fascinating thought, isn't it? Now, this is, I only know this. I wasn't, when this was in the 70s, it was the, you know where the Jesus movement was going on? At the same time as the Jesus movement was going on, there was a multi-million dollar campaign by Christians that literally involved 250 metropolitan markets, and it involved 14,000 volunteers. And so they were going out, and they wanted to evangelize America. And whoever was financed put multi-millions into this thing. Now, here's what was fascinating about, and their slogan, the name of the campaign, "Here's Life, America. I found it." Well, you know how they do Christian surveys and all that sort of thing? They followed up and did surveys on that 2, 3, 4, and 5 years later. There was no noticeable impact by this phenomenal multi-million dollar marketing campaign to tell people about Jesus. The conclusion was, right here, at least they were Christians that were doing that. They said the big problem here is, here's life, America. Life is really, they were talking about Jesus Christ, just in kind of a euphemism. And I found it. You know, it's not an it. We're not talking about a religion. I'll tell you what, I'm not talking about Jesus. I don't get excited about religion. I get really excited about Jesus. And we need to remember that. Lost people do not need to hear about another religion. They're frankly not a bit interested. If we're going to make our mark, that's what we've been talking about on Wednesday nights. If we're going to make our mark, let me tell you, there is one thing that is absolutely paramount. And that is that we have Jesus at the center of our life, at the center of our conversation, at the center of our thoughts. Because, believe it or not, it is not about things to do. It's not about doing this, doing that. It is about a personal relationship with God Himself through His Son, who is God. This is really, really critical, and we are doing a horrible job of communicating that with our peers. And we need to step it up. And this is something, I'm just trying to bring it to our attention. In my personal opinion, we need to rethink the way we're going through our daily interactions. It is about Jesus. Remember, last week, we talked about a situation where Peter and Paul went to the temple. Remember this? They went to the temple and they saw this man who had been a cripple for 40 years, for all of his life. And they heal him. They heal him by saying, "I don't have any money, but that which I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." And he goes around walking and praising and, you know, singing for God, for Jesus Christ. This is a fascinating situation because weeks before the crucifixion had happened. And what did the disciples do? They ran and hid. I mean, honestly, it's good to reread the book of Acts. And if you really recognize it, you know, we know where they're going, so we can read over that early stuff. But what they were really doing is they were scared for their life, and they hid out. And they didn't dare go out, and they didn't want to go out, and they surely weren't talking about anybody, and they weren't talking about Jesus Christ. They didn't even want to be identified, it appears. They were just holding together. What are we going to do? We're all going to be crucified too. I'm sure that's what they were thinking. Weeks later, they are so bold that thousands are coming to Christ. They're believing in Christ. In Acts chapter 4, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, this is the review in the Sanhedrin now of this Peter and John, by what power and by what name have you done this? Great question. They were asking the right question. A couple verses later, it says, this is the stone which was rejected. This is a quote of the Old Testament. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. What's he talking about? He was saying to the Sanhedrin, you know, you rejected Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He is just not an individual. He is the cornerstone. He is the rock center of everything that they were. Their whole life, their whole being, their whole purpose for life, every aspect. And it should be ours too. But yet it is tremendously easy in our culture, because our culture is easy. We don't live in a hard culture, although we may think we had hard lives, but relative to the people around the world, we have it really soft. And we can go about life just doing our thing and getting tired doing our thing. But you know what? It isn't about us doing our thing. Notice what the personal pronouns are about? It's about you and me instead of about Jesus. And that's what we got to change in the way we think. For whatever reason, it is not advancing. There we go. Thank you. The very next verse says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Fascinating word study in the word must and how that is used, but I don't have time to develop that. But the point is, there is exclusivity here. Peter and John were delivering the message. There is a narrow way here, and it comes right to the cornerstone. It's Jesus. And Jesus is the key to life, key to eternal life. It's the key to purpose. It's the key to all meaning. He says it, John says the same thing. Jesus said to him, John records this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Now, there are a few things that our postmodern culture is really, really pushes back on. One is relativism, where you don't have absolute truth and I don't have it, and there's no absolute truth. Truth is the way I see it, and your truth is different than my truth. That's not true. Right here it says, Jesus is the truth. That's absolute. You know, there is an absoluteness to what the Creator God creates, you know, stated. But one of the other issues is pluralism. Our culture, postmodernity, absolutely is committed to this concept that there's obviously multiple ways to a good eternal existence. That's pluralism. There's all sorts of ways, there's all sorts of gods. You can have your God, I can have my God. They don't have to be the same. There's no need for that because it's what we make of it. And the world can say that, and all of our friends can say it, but it is not true, because the Word of God is true. And the Word of God says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. We need to never never, never, never forget these fundamental truths and recognize we need to look for every single opportunity to make this point. Jesus. How many times did you say his name today? Just think about that. How many times did you talk, did you say the name of Jesus to another individual today? In that lies a key to us making a greater impact on our culture. We need to talk about Jesus. We need to praise Jesus for the good day that we're having. You see my point? We have all been impacted by the culture in which we're living. And as believers, we need to come around and say, hold on a second. This is not okay. I am conforming in ways that are phenomenally dangerous. How did we get it wrong? I have three thoughts. One, we make it all about politics. And we got to be careful about this. You know, we're in the heat of a very, very contested political election. And we have horrible options before us. I mean, it is really frightening the way this could go. But you know what? You and I need to remember, it really isn't about getting any candidate elected. Now, I am not saying that you and I ought not to, as individuals, have opinion. And as responsible citizens ought to get involved and engage. I think if we can and legally vote, we ought to vote. I'm not saying that, so don't misread what I'm saying. But we have a bigger mission. The cornerstone is not getting a Republican president or a particular Republican president. The cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And we could get any person we want for president, and it isn't going to make any difference if Jesus isn't the center. And we need to remember what's important. And it may well be that we are at a point in time where God is never going to allow this nation to have a godly leader. That's what happened to Israel ultimately. They got to their last few, other than Josiah, were very ungodly, and Josiah didn't last all that long. Do you get my point? It isn't about leaders. If God has taken his hand off the nation, we still have a role. And we are to be witnesses to our Jerusalem and our Judea and our Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. Did I make my point? I mean, I went to the caucuses, so I'm not trying to be hypocritical. I'm saying I went there and I voted and I spoke for who I thought was right, and I tried to present myself and my positions and within my family. Let me tell you, it was my extended brothers-in-laws and sister-in-laws and all this other. We have some differing opinions, and it is really, really quite fascinating. But it's not that first. Number two, we got to make sure that we don't deliver the message that a vibrant Christian walk is all about do's and don'ts. I'm not opposed. I mean, I really recognize the importance of standards. And, you know, we need to challenge ourselves and others to walk the way we ought to walk before our Lord. And Scripture speaks to that. But let me tell you, if they look at us and come to the conclusion that our Christianity is a list of things to do and not to do, we have communicated a very cloudy message. It is about Jesus. And our Christianity can't be measured about our church involvement. Although, Lord knows, we need more committed Christians in the church, in our church. There's a lot of, we need help. We need people that are saying, I'll do what I can do. There's no question about that. But that is not, that's not the center. That isn't what makes us to have a vibrant Christian walk. Even something as good as church involvement, if it gets in the way and you start getting the idea that's it. I got it now. I am finding I'm living the right life. And Jesus isn't the cornerstone. You've missed it. And let me tell you, is it not easy to do this? It is easy to get really, really busy and really, really tired and even pat yourself on the back and have other people pat you on the back for working so hard. But it's about Jesus. So one of the most powerful things I feel I said so far, it was my question, how often did you talk about Jesus today? The follow-up question might be, how often did you really think about Jesus today? They are directly tied. Now, this is Bill Gaither's song, but his words, I can't sing it. I don't even know the song, but I saw the lyrics, and I said, that's really, he really, just, let me just say that, you understand, I was saved in 1977, and I was graduated from college in 1962, graduated from high school in 1968. So I was living through the Jesus era, and I was on a college campus through the Vietnam War and all of this other stuff. So having said that, maybe that's why I don't even know the song. I wouldn't even thought of going down Christian lyrics or anything. But at any rate, notice what he says. If you think you make it by going to church, you're just kidding yourself. Good truth, isn't that? If you think you make it by doing good works, you're just kidding yourself. If you think this thing called serving the Lord is just singing in the choir and serving on the board, you better find out what this thing's all about. You've got to be born again. And my point to sharing that with you is it's not about activity. It's about a personal relationship. You know, I came back from those 2 weeks where my wife and I went on a vacation, which I'm so thankful I was able to do, and it was such a sweet time with her. But I came back so rested, and I just really rekindled my desire to get in deeper in my Bible studies. And I revisited and have come up the curve again on a program called Logos Software, and really digging into the tools and how you can really go deep with the Scripture with some of these tools. All to say, sometimes we need to just step back, take a deep breath and look at what's going on. And sometimes you just need to step away from what's going on and really recognize that it better be Jesus. As dear as my dear wife is to me, as important as my marriage is to me, my walk with Jesus is more important. And as far as I'm concerned, as much as I love my loyalty of Pam to me, I would be absolutely with nothing significant if she doesn't love the Lord more. It's got to start with us personally loving our Savior. And I don't know that we think about it in this term enough. How we get it wrong. Well, how about how we get it right? Acts 12. Now, neither is our salvation any other, for none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. One name. We need to be talking about Jesus. We need to be thinking about Jesus. We need to be talking about Jesus. We need to be living for Jesus. We need to recognize He's our closest friend. Isn't that how we sing in our songs? And we need to be living like this. First of all, what did Jesus do for us? I have three thoughts. One, Jesus shows us who God really is. That's what He says He did. Notice what it says in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." When I read that, and I share that with you right now, I'm just mindful. We need to study what we know about Jesus. Get to know Him better. That's a key. John chapter 10, verse 30 reminds us, "I and my Father are one." We learn about God as we learn about our Savior, because our Savior is God. C.D. Gordon said this, "Jesus is God spelling Himself out in language that men that man can understand. Isn't that a good statement? Otherwise, we wouldn't quite get it. And you know what? I recognize that. Maybe you do too. When I read through the Old Testament, I am so thankful that I've already read through the New Testament. Otherwise, there's parts of what I would be learning about my God I wouldn't be able to reconcile. But when you go through the New Testament and you start to understand more fully, understand Jesus, you say, oh, wow, now I understand what's going on back there. Colossians reminds us, 1:15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of over all creation. Jesus shows us who God really is, and Jesus shows us what love really means. Karl Barth, last century, was one of the, he was really recognized as a phenomenal scholar. He was a Swiss Bible scholar. He was so well respected that he makes it to Time magazine for his theology. In one of his interviews, was asked, can you give your theology for life and eternity in one sentence? He thought about it and he answered with this. This is the quote. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I am sure the secular reporters listen to this and say, seriously? Carl, we really want a little more here, bud. You know, don't you think? But when you think about it and step away, one of the very sweetest parts of my life is my involvement with my grandkids. And what is so sweet about it is to teach them and interact with them. They are so literal. And it is so beautiful. It helps me go back and say, hold on a second. I have messed this up with all of my deeper thinking quote. It isn't complicated. Jesus loves us. And he is never leaving us. John chapter 15, verse 9 says, as the Father loved me, I will also love you. Abide in my love. Isn't that sweet? These things I command you, that you love one another. I think this idea of love is pretty important. Giving of ourselves to one another in the name of Jesus, not in our name. And Jesus shows us how the love really means, and Jesus shows us what life can truly be. What does he say about that? John chapter 10 has this statement, and I have come that you may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. He does not, you know, if we're living in the doldrums, there's something wrong that needs to be adjusted in our walk and relationship with Jesus. Because he is saying he is the abundance. And we need to come back to the cornerstone. It is not about our physical health. It's not about circumstances. It is about a personal walk. That's the heart of the martyr. And I'll tell you what, we ought to be cultivating this, whether we have to face martyrdom or never. I hope I never do. I don't know about you. I don't want to go that way. I've already told Pam many times, I said, you know what, I want to go the way my father and your father went. Just there and gone. You know, just there's no real warning, and then they're gone. I mean, I just think, Lord, I have identified the way I want to go out of here. If that would be your will, I'm perfectly at will with that, in sync with that one. John chapter 15:11 says, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. It's about getting excited about Jesus. I love Larry. Down at New Hope, every morning we text each other. Sometimes at 5 in the morning, sometimes at 6 in the morning. He'll send me a quote, I'll send him a Bible verse or vice versa. But I'll tell you what, both of us are telling each other, rejoice in the Lord. If you want to summarize this stuff, trust in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, get excited about the Lord. Because that's key. No matter what we face, we need to be talking. We need to be living we need to be cultivating our relationship with Jesus. How do we get there? You can't make your mark in this world until God has made His mark on you. That's a real challenge to me. Have I been marked by Jesus the way I ought to be marked by Him? And it's by making Him the cornerstone, the centrality of my whole being. And that's the challenge to every one of us. If we really want to find the joy, the fulfillment, live for Jesus. It is not about our challenges. Every challenge that we face is just an opportunity to live boldly for Him. And rejoice in Him and rest in Him. Now, there is clearly, all you have to do is look. If you don't know other people that are going through difficult times, then start reading some of the Christian biographies. You can go through difficult times trusting Jesus and rejoicing in Jesus and even finding a joy that defies circumstances. Get to know Jesus this week. My challenge. You know, I challenged you several different things on this Wednesday night, but this time I am challenging you for the week to come just to read a gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. But read it. Do your level best. You know, even the longest one, I think I gotta believe nearly everybody, or if not everybody in here, could read any of the gospels in 3 hours, maybe? Something in that range? We're not talking about an indefinite amount of time to do this. And if you struggle with that, go online and just have it read to you and follow along. But I am telling you, just take a break from where you are and go back to the gospels and just ask yourself, how can I get to know Him better? What can I learn new about Jesus? What can I be reminded that I have forgotten? And live and get excited about Him. Make your life, your mission, and your message all about Jesus. That's what your pastor's trying to do. I'm trying to do it afresh. I'm trying to just say, this is what is at the center. With all of the other demands and, you know, at times you just get so exasperated with the number of phone calls and emails, and everybody has things that have to be done right now, and just everybody's panicking. In the midst of that, we should not get our eyes on the waves. We need to keep our focus on Jesus. Now, I'm not saying this easy. I'm not perfect at this, boy. I tell you what, I am afresh in this challenge to say I am not going to get sideswiped. I'm going to stay on my feet for the Lord, or more appropriately, on my knees for the Lord. Stay focused on Him.